Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on us gathered here. Anoint us. Inspire us. Prod us. Do whatever you need to do for us to hear, to respond to your word. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. Amen. Our scripture this morning is found in Luke, the 24th chapter, verses 36 through 48. Hear now the word of God. Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and afraid, thinking they had seen a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and feet, and while they still did not believe, because of the joy and amazement, he asked them, "Do you have anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. He said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." And then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, "This is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning in Jerusalem. You are witnesses to these things." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be unto God. Our theme for today is witness. Jesus says, "You are witnesses of these things." So my question is, what things? What things? The 24th chapter of Luke is Luke's account of the resurrection. It's not the same as John's. It's not the same as Mark's. It's not the same as Matthew. It's its own version of the resurrection. It begins with Mary Magdalene and Joanne and Mary, the mother of James, going with spices that they had prepared to the tomb. When they get there, the tomb is, the stone has been rolled away, and they move in. They wonder, what's going on? Where is Jesus? Where is the body? And all of a sudden, two men in gleaming robes, like lightning, appear. They're in awe, and they look down, they bow, and they put their faces to the ground, and they ask them, "Why are you looking for the living among the dead? He is not here. He is risen. Don't you remember what he told you up in Galilee? That he would be arrested by evil men. That he would be crucified. And on the third day he would be raised." And then they remembered what he had said. And so they decided they would leave, and they went to find the 11. And they made it there, and there were others with them. And they said what they had seen. And the 11 and the others didn't believe, because it was nonsense. Peter goes to the tomb. He sees that the body is gone, and he does not believe, but leaves and wonders. And wonders what has happened. We then see an account of Cleopas and a friend on his way from Jerusalem to Emmaus. They were discussing the events of the past week. Of course, they're saddened. The one they thought was the Messiah, the one who was different than everyone else, was now dead. And Jesus appears, but they are unable to recognize him. And he asks them, "Why are you so sad?" And they stop dead in their tracks, and Cleopas explains, "Are you the only person in all of Jerusalem who has not heard about the events that happened to Jesus?" He explains it to them, and they begin to walk. And Jesus then begins to tell them, explain Scripture to them. As they got to the exit to go to Emmaus, Jesus was acting as he was going further, and they talked him into coming to be with them. So they went to eat. The two disciples thought they were going to be the host because they had invited Jesus to sit with them, to eat with them. But when the table was set and they all sat down, Jesus took the bread and blessed it and broke it. And in the breaking of the bread, their eyes were opened and they realized it was Jesus. And Jesus vanished from their eyes. They make their way back to Jerusalem to the 11 and the others who were there. And before they could tell of their story of seeing Jesus, he is risen. It's true. And Peter has seen him. And they were able to tell them about their experience in Emmaus. And as they were talking about that, Jesus appears. That's when they come to their senses. Really. Come to their senses. Because all of a sudden they experience the risen Christ with all of their senses. They see him appear. Sees them. Jesus speaks to them. They speak to him. He shows them the wounds of his hands. And as all good Christians do, you figure that many people together, somebody was eating something. Do you have anything to eat? Just some broiled fish. And they watch him eat broiled fish. In the process, Jesus is teaching them that all had to be fulfilled, what was in the law, the prophets, and the Psalms. And then he says, you will be my witnesses. You have witnessed all these things. And you will proclaim, you will preach forgiveness. And you will preach repentance and forgiveness in Jerusalem and to all the nations. You will be my witnesses. They had been their witnesses. He had been the witness because they had been with Jesus. They had seen him deliver those who were in bondage. He fed the sick, fed the hungry. Fed multitudes, cast out demons, walked on water, raised the dead. They had seen him do all those miracles. They watched him under pressure. When people were yelling, crucify, they saw him as he was being nailed on the cross. They saw him die that painful death. They had watched him. And now they had been with him. And they had been witnesses. They had been a witness. Today is a special day in the life of the church because in a few moments we will baptize 2 and confirm 13. That is a great day in the life of any church. It's a benchmark kind of day. Maybe for some of these confirmands, it is the end of something. It's the end of confirmation. Maybe they haven't really enjoyed coming every Sunday to learn about the church. Maybe they have. For them it might be an ending, but it's not really an ending, is it? It's the end of scene one, or one scene and we're moving to the next scene. It's something that happens. It's a benchmark. It's a place that we touch, that we need to touch. It's a special day. It's a special day for the families, the parents. It's a very special day for a congregation because in the life of us as Methodists, we get to see the fruit of our discipleship, the fruit of our witness. Many of these young people were baptized here at this chancel rail. Some of them weren't. Some of you were here when some of them were baptized. Some of you weren't. I wasn't. But it doesn't change the effect. You see, remember when they were baptized in here in this place or some other Methodist church, the pastor asks you a question. And you made a vow to them, a vow to God, and a vow to each other. If you weren't here that Sunday, somebody made a vow for you. That's just the way the church does it. But you made a vow. With God's help, we will proclaim the good news and live according to the example of Christ. We will surround this child with a community of love and forgiveness that they may grow in their trust of God and be found faithful in their service to others. We will pray for them that they may be true disciples who walk in the way that leads to life. Today, we get to celebrate you being witnesses of Jesus Christ for these young people. We get to celebrate that because they have witnessed you live out your faith. You as individuals, you as Sunday school teachers, you as adults who speak to them each and every day or each Sunday when they come, when they've seen you out at the ballpark or somewhere at the gym or watched you live out your life. They have witnessed you. And this is a great day to celebrate those things. But as we sit here today, we need to also to be mindful of the times and ways we have failed to be a witness to them and to those who have come after them, and the times we've failed each other in our witness. A number of years ago, I was asked to be a character witness. My first boss was a mentor. He was like a second dad to me. From when I was 15 till last year, when he passed away, he was my go-to person. If I had something I really needed, I could call him. I knew he would help me. Great guy. Somewhere about 20 years ago, he and his wife were getting a divorce, and he called me and asked me if I would be a character witness for him. And of course, I said, sure. I didn't know what really that meant, but I said, sure. And so when I got the subpoena to be in court on a certain day, and I showed up, and I got on the stand, and they asked me if I'd tell the truth, and I said, yeah. And so his attorney started asking me questions about state your name and how do you, when did you meet this man and how do you know him and all those sorts of things and asked me about his integrity, his trustworthiness and all those things, and I answered those, and that was pretty easy. And then his wife's attorney got up and asked me some of the questions, asked me if I knew his wife. I said, sure. He said, what do you think of her? I said, I think she's a great lady. I love them both. I've been in their house many times socially. We've been to places together, and I think the world of both of them. And then he asked this question. He says, well, why are you a character witness for him? And I said, because he asked me. Because he asked me. You see, to be a character witness, I figured this out yesterday, of all days. I figured it out yesterday. To be a character witness, you would be one who speaks to someone's integrity, to someone's, the way they live or live out their life. But to be a good character witness, I'm not saying this about myself. I don't know why they picked me. But if you're going to be a good character witness, you better have good character. I think that seems logical, doesn't it? Jesus tells us we are to be witnesses. We need to be good character witnesses. When we left there, we left the courtroom, the attorney thanked me. The man thanked me. And then I pulled him to the side and I said, you know I love you. I would do anything in the world for you. But please do not ever ask me to do this again. And I was thinking about this yesterday. Because this is a day that many of these young people will profess that Jesus Christ is their Lord. In one way, they are officially signing up to be in the Lord's army. They're officially signing up to be truly witnesses for Jesus. They are promising, just as you promised before, to pray for y'all as you pray for them. And then I thought about the countless numbers of people who said to Jesus after they make the profession, "Please don't ever ask me to be a witness for you again." You see, because there are countless numbers of people who join churches every year, and somewhere along the way, they never want to be a witness. Jesus said, "You have witnessed these things. Now be my witnesses." He says that. You have witnessed these things. We have witnessed. If you have eyes to see and ears to hear, you have witnessed Jesus Christ working through other brothers and sisters in Christ in this place. You've seen people be delivered from the bondage of sin. You've seen people be healed. You've seen the redeeming power of God working in other people's relationships. You've seen people who mourn and grieve to come through that valley of the shadow of death. We've seen that, and we've helped people through that, and we have been witnesses to it. We've not only seen it, we've experienced it. And we need to be witnesses as a loving response to what Jesus has done for us all the days of our life. And I know that it would grieve his heart to hear one of his own pray, "Lord, please don't ever ask me again to be a witness." You see, my prayer for you, young people and your parents, and you older children of God, is that you will never get to the place where you are too afraid to witness, too tired to witness, too ashamed to witness. That with each day, in the power of the Holy Spirit, we will only become greater and greater character witnesses for Jesus. Amen?
Amen.
Amen.